Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judah," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy that was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod.
The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks again for your warm welcome to Valley's Church. We loved being here last week, and we're very happy to be here again. As Adam said, Kathy is his cousin, and we work with a ministry in Lancaster called International Friendships. International Friendships is a missions organization, but it's not the sort that goes to another country. It's the sort that receives people from other countries. So our focus is ministering to college students who come from China and India and Pakistan and all around the world to Lancaster County, and we work at the universities. The good news is that we are now, in the coming year, expanding to York and to Harrisburg and Pittsburgh and Philadelphia. So look out, we're coming your way. It is a faith-based ministry, and we are in dire need of your prayers. We want to see God move. And so we have a table in the back. You're welcome to sign up for our prayer letters and take some information with you. In May of 2018, National Geographic ran a story about Su Yun. This woman in China went to the market to buy a Tibetan Mastiff puppy. She was so excited to find one. And then at about the two-year mark, she noticed that her dog was about 3 feet high and weighed over 250 pounds. She liked to call him Little Blackie, but Little Blackie kept getting bigger and bigger, and as she'd take him on walks, she noticed he liked to walk on his back legs, and he was growing more and more vicious. She contacted authorities, and she was told, indeed, her Little Blackie was not a puppy, but was an Asiatic bear. Su Yun was very surprised by what she found. She had been told something, only to find it was something else. As Pastor Adam was saying, often when we come to Epiphany, when we come to the story of the three wise men, the three magi, we have certain preconceived notions in our head of what this should be, but it doesn't match what the scripture says. So we're going to be looking at this morning from the text. This painting right here is called The Adoration of the Magi. Kathy and I saw this in the Royal Museum in Antwerp in Belgium. We had the privilege of doing our French study in Belgium, so we got to go to some amazing museums. In it, we see Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. It's an amazing painting. It's one of the treasures of the Western world. The last Rubens of this size that was sold was in 2016 at Christie's for $58 million. It's a wonderful painting. other than the fact that when this was happening, there were no kings. There weren't three of them. There was no stable. There were no Roman soldiers. We don't know their names. There were no Caucasians, we imagine. There were no camels or cows. Two of the kings even look a little surprised by what they find. And I think as we examine this passage, we're going to be surprised at what we find. I hate to tell you this, but what we've been told in carols and cards and paintings isn't what happened according to the scripture. But let's look at what the scriptures say instead. Let's examine them. Let's be good Bereans and examine what the scripture says. If our religion is kind of nostalgic, kind of sentimental, it isn't going to hold water and it isn't going to hold us up. What we have to do is take off our 21st century American glasses and put on first century Middle Eastern glasses and see what was happening there. When we study the scriptures, when we study theology, church history, we're going to understand the scriptures better and be able to apply them to our current time as well. This is hard work, I will admit. It is the work of a lifetime, and I encourage you to keep searching, keep learning, and keep digging. It is not just for the trained, for people who have been to seminary. It is for every person who is here to study the scriptures on your own and understand them. Last week, I spoke on the genealogy for Matthew, and we talked about the kingdom of empire versus a kingdom of shalom. This kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is not a kingdom that hoards power and wealth, but it's a kingdom of love and peace. It's a kingdom where there's a place for women and Gentiles and other outsiders. It is a place that, as we study it, we're going to be surprised. One of the things I said last week that wasn't in my notes, I mentioned reading through the Bible in a year, and I spoke with a number of people after the service who said that would be a good challenge for them to accept in 2026. So on the back table, along with our missions literature, I have how to read through the Bible chronologically in a year. So you take things like the Psalms of David and they get inserted into David's life. And Kings and Chronicles get inserted into the history of the prophets and kings. It will make so much more sense as you read through it that way. If you remember, my message last week was called The Right King. So this week, my message is called The Wrong King. Let's look at this passage verse by verse. This would be a good time to look at your scriptures if you have them with you, or to follow along with one of the Bibles that's in the pew, because I'm going to be going verse by verse by verse. We're going to be digging into the scriptures together to challenge what we thought about the Magi. The first verse gives us a ton of information. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So there we go. We blow one of the stereotypes, one of the misconceptions. This wasn't happening in the barn, in the stable, in the cave, whatever it was. The wise men were not at the manger. Now, I'm not going to go around your church and rearrange all your nice manger scenes, don't worry. And I have manger scenes at home with the kings. But they weren't there at the birth of Christ. Probably most scholars think a year and a half, 2 years later, they came to see the toddler king, the toddler Jesus. And just that image changes something in your mind. And the end of verse 1, in the days of Herod the king. Now, Herod is a very, very interesting biblical character. He gets some songs. Do you remember singing, Herod the king in his raging, charged he hath this day his men of might in his own sight, all young children to slay. It's a beautiful song about infanticide. Isn't that weird? So, who was Herod? He is often called Herod the Great In history, you have to really watch out for people who have that middle name, the. People like Catherine the Great, Herod the Great, Alexander the Great, Attila the Hun. These are people you need to watch out for. He wasn't really a king. He called himself the king of the Jews, but he was more of a governor. He reigned from 74, 73 to 4 AD, BC to AD. He was Idumean, meaning he was half Jew. So even the Jews didn't like the fact that he called himself a Jew and king of the Jews. He was starting off bad. He loved building projects. He loved fortresses. He loved amphitheaters. He was evil, evil, evil. He was a despot. He was so evil that he was the wrong king. He was paranoid, vile, and murderous. As I said last week, Christianity is not a kingdom of empire. It's a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of service. And you can follow this strain all throughout the scriptures, from Cain and Abel down to this time and to the end, to the book of Revelation. It's interesting, Herod is a great example because he just wanted to build his empire. My pastor in Lancaster, Adam Swift, just got back from a trip to the Holy Land in the fall, and it's interesting, when he came back, he was talking more about Herod than Jesus. He was just struck by the fact that Jerusalem, even today, has all these things that Herod built, including Masada and other palaces. Last week, they discovered a wall that they think is a new palace of Herod that they never even knew about. What does verse 3 say? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Don't skip over parts. When you're reading through the Bible and you come across something you don't understand, don't just skip over it. Dig into it. Why was Herod bothered? Why? Because if these magi were coming from the east, most likely they were coming from the kingdom of Persia. Herod was worried they were going to take over. He was worried. He was concerned. Israel was a very small country. The Greeks had taken it over, and now the Romans were controlling it. They are the little dog on the block. And we don't have to wait very long, because in 55 BC, Jerusalem falls to Rome. Now, there were probably not, as Pastor Adam said, three wise men. Some scholars picture up to 100 wise men. That changes your Christmas card, doesn't it? 100 wise men on your Christmas card. And they say they would have arrived with horses, footmen, cooks, guards. It would have looked like a small invasion. So no wonder he was troubled. And because he was troubled, everyone else was troubled with him. Kathy and I know what it's like to live in a military dictatorship. We lived in the country of Cameroon for 6 years. Paul Biya, the president of Cameroon, changed the constitution from 2 4-year terms to 2 7-year terms, and in 2008 took all term limits out. He has been in power for 42 years. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When leaders are immature, petty, paranoid, everyone suffers. That was King Herod. Look at verse 7 and 8. Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." His religion was a sham. His desires were a sham. He wanted to kill him, we find out later in the chapter. I wonder why we're so surprised when world leaders act in selfish ways, to gain power, to gain wealth. It's been that way since time immemorial and will continue until the end of time. Our hope must be in God and not the government, or lack of it, to save us. In the end of Herod's life, he murdered Miriam, his wife, her 2 sons, her brother, her grandfather, and her mother, and left instructions in his will that when I die, I want you to kill this many dozens of people so that at least they're sad someone has died. We just sang, "We three kings of Orient are." I think it would be hard to squeeze, "We three magi of Persia are." And I don't want to change Adam's favorite Christmas carol. But look what it says. "Behold, wise men from the east came." That term, wise men, is the term magi. Magi from the east. Kathy and I have a friend named Al Hunsinger who worked many years in Iran. And he knows this word, magi. He says magi is a Greek word derived from a Persian word, which means a cast of wise men specializing in astrology, medicine, and natural science. During this time, Zoroastrianism was the main pagan religion there, and they studied the heavens. As we dig, we're going to find answers, but they might not be what we expect. Here, at least, the Magi is riding on a horse. Because if you study Persian history, they didn't use camels back then. They used horses. So at least this nativity got it right. They were trusted astrologers or king makers. They decided who would be king. They were learned men, and they studied mathematical calculations, astronomy, medicine, astrology, alchemy, interpreting dreams. In fact, which book of the Bible do we also meet Magi in? Do you know? In Daniel, yes. In Daniel chapter 2, his wise men are called in to interpret dreams. "For we saw his star," it says in verse 2, "and we have come to worship him." Lots of speculation about the star. If you're really interested in the star, Rick Larson has a great video. It's on YouTube. It was produced in 2007. Very biblical, very scholarly, looks at all the possibilities of the star. Was it a big star? Was it a number of planets that came together? Some people think it was a comet that only appeared at this time. But where have we seen things like this in the scripture? When you see a theme in the New Testament, look back to the Old Testament. We've seen burning things, haven't we? Remember when the Israelites left Egypt, there was a burning fire that led them to the promised land. Or when Moses comes to the bush, he says there's a bush and it's on fire and it's not being consumed. Perhaps it was the Shekinah glory of God. Because what kind of star moves around like that and just kind of descends on the place where Jesus was? And I have to admit, there's much about the Magi we're never going to know until we get to glory. I've been fascinated by them since I was a little boy. It's almost as if they're like Melchizedek that just appear out of nowhere and disappear. But the more we dig, the more we're going to learn, which is why I encourage you to read the Bible, to study the Bible, and know who these people are so that you can connect the dots on your own. Someone last week said to me, "We love Pastor Adam." And I said, "I know. I love Pastor Adam too." They said, "How can we best support our pastor?" And I said, "The number one thing you can do is to pray for your pastor. Your prayers will make your pastor or break your pastor. Pray for Charlene. Pray for their kids." You know what you call a pastor's kids? What's the nickname for them? Anyone know? PKs. Now, our kids, because they're missionary kids, what do you call them? MKs. So you got PKs, MKs, and then you got ordinary kids, all the rest of them, and they're just okay. Pray for your pastor. Pray for their family. Second is to be well-informed, biblically literate lay people. A.W. Tozer, who's a name that some of you will recognize, a great Christian author, thinker, pastor, and speaker, from north central Pennsylvania was completely uneducated, and he began to read the Bible and not understand it. He began to read it on his knees and ask God for wisdom. He realized many pastors were educated. He couldn't afford an education, so he decided to check books out of the library and read them on his knees. He would read Shakespeare, and if he didn't understand it, he'd just pray to God for understanding. Well-informed lay people who can take leadership roles are the best gift you can give to your pastor after prayer. So, back to the Magi. How did the Magi know the king would be born? And how did they know where to look for him? We can assume that they got the information from Daniel, from scrolls that were left behind, from information that was translated from Hebrew into Persian, because Daniel chapter 9 mentions specific times, dates, and places where the Savior would appear. There's verses like this one from Numbers 24. Remember, Balaam went to curse God's people, and instead of cursing them, all he could do was bless them. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. I don't think they were surprised when they found a child. Isaiah says, and a little child shall lead them. For unto us a child is born. It's all right there. They're digging, they're learning, they're understanding the scriptures. Verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he, that's Herod, inquired where the Christ was to be born. Yes, this is the same chief priests and scribes that later on in Matthew, Jesus is condemning for their whitewashed religion. They have a formal religion, but no real relationship. Matthew's readers would not have missed the irony here. It is ironic that the wise men learn about Jesus and are happy about it. Herod is not happy about it. Herod and the scribes wouldn't go 2 to 3 miles to see Christ. These Magi traveled perhaps over 600 miles on foot with camels and all their stuff to see the Christ child. The journey was dangerous, perhaps even because they're really not kings. These gifts had cost them everything they owned. They understood that the time of the Gentiles was coming. Why do we have missions? Why do we just pray for the missionaries of Valley Church? Because the time of the Gentiles is still happening. There's places where God's word has not reached, places where people do not know the name of Christ still. And you know what's very interesting is the very land of Persia is where God is bringing revival right now. Iran is the fastest growing church right now. God is giving visions and dreams to the people of Iran. And many are turning from Islam to secularism and from secularism to Christianity. I saw one little report that said Iran is the fastest growing church right now. And they talked to one pastor, and he said, we are making converts. Converts, we are not making converts, we're making disciples. Converts run away from persecution, disciples don't. Interestingly enough, many of the churches in Iran today were planted by students who came to faith while they were here in the United States and then returned to Iran. God is doing all kinds of stuff. Verse 10 is an amazing verse. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, some people will say, why would a pastor need to study Greek anymore? This is a perfect example where the Greek really helps us, because what Matthew is doing is basically breaking every rule the Greek language had. He is saying they rejoiced with great joy, exceedingly great joy. You may have different translations. They all get very awkward at this point, because they have nothing in English to say how happy they were when they saw the Christ child. They had waited their whole lives, and in many ways, they'd waited 450 years passing down the prophecies of Daniel. When I read these verses, I was very convicted. Is my life one of exceedingly great joy? When people think Mike McKeever, do they think he's an exceedingly great, joyful person? I don't think so. I'm challenged in that. It should be a marker of our Christian lives. And as an expression of their joy, they gave. They could have been in cahoots with Herod. They could have looked for more money and more power, but instead they gave it away. Maybe that's one of the secrets. In giving away things, we find joy. Mark Farnham, in his Christmas devotional, says, "The true spirit of Christianity and Christmas is the borrowed manger and the borrowed tomb. This world is not our home, so we dare not let the love of money and luxury creep into our hearts if we want to remain truly Christian. We ought to be content with what God gives and use it for eternal purposes, no matter what the amount." Verse 11. Then they give their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It makes sense to give kings gold because we all know if you don't give the king your gold, what's going to happen? He'll take it anyway. He'll tax you. Gold makes sense for kings. Gold made sense for people of power. They recognized Jesus was the king, but Herod didn't. Scribes and Pharisees didn't. And then frankincense. Frankincense is a curious gift to give to a child. Would you take incense to a toddler's birthday party? No, that's bizarre. But it is a picture that they recognized Jesus was God. Incense is a picture of prayer, things going up all throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, even get to the book of Revelation, it talks about incense as prayers going up. They recognized he was God. Herod didn't, the scribes didn't. I encourage you, as you share your faith, to talk to people about Jesus. And many times you'll meet people in this area who'll say, "Yes, I recognize Jesus was a good teacher. He was a great person." You won't even find secular historians who will deny the existence of Jesus. Don't settle for that. Jesus never claimed to be a good moral teacher. He claimed to be God, and the wise men got it. And then myrrh. Myrrh is a very strange gift. That would be like taking embalming fluid to a toddler's birthday party. Toys, bed sheets maybe, not embalming fluid. They would have recognized something of the sacrifice that Jesus would make. Dr. James Boyce, who's a Bible scholar and Kathy, my former pastor, said, "By any human measure, it would be odd, if not offensive, to present the infant Christ with a spice used for embalming. But it was not offensive in this case, nor was it odd. It was a gift of faith. The Old Testament again and again foretold his suffering. Christ was to suffer and die for sin. It was myrrh that symbolized this aspect of Christianity. Death is a part of the Christmas story. It is a messy story. It is a difficult story. It looks nice when we have our manger scenes or Christmas cards or carols, but it was a messy event full of political intrigue and murder. Perhaps you're just exploring the claims of Christ. I encourage you, don't come to Christ because you think your life is going to be made all in order. Don't come to Christ thinking everything is going to be okay. There's a lot of difficulty in the Christian life. There's persecution, there's suffering, there's death. And yet understanding the scriptures gives us hope. Not that things may get any better, but it gives us hope that Christ is with us. Our relationship with Christ is what is there. And you know, for all he got wrong, I want you to look at this Rubens painting again. Look at what he gets right. See that gray line? You follow it? He put the cross above the manger. And I love this church because at any time you can look out the window and see the old rugged cross towering over the ministry. I don't like sin, death, disease, difficulties. But if our faith is to be real, if it is to be grounded in reality in the scriptures, we must include this in our faith. It's something that's hard, but it is the pathway to true hope. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. To follow Christ means death of our dreams, our plans, how we're going to spend our money. They were changed people, these magi. They gave away everything they had. Now I've dashed a lot of traditions and ideas about the Magi. One tradition that I actually like is that they made it all the way to India, and while they were there, they met Thomas, St. Thomas, remember the doubter who became strong when he saw Christ's marks. Thomas baptized them, and they gave their lives for Christ in India. True or not, I don't know. When I got to the cathedral in Cologne, they have this big gold thing that supposedly has their bones. I don't know about that. But they were real, and they really followed Christ. I want to close with a quote from an opera. In 1951, there was a TV opera called Amal and the Night Visitors. And it tells the story of the Magi on their way to see the Christ child, and they meet Amal. And they meet his poor mother. They're both very poor. They're shepherds, but they've lost their sheep a long time ago. And they stay at Amal's house, and while everyone's asleep, Amal's mother steals some of the gold, and they catch her. When all this is happening, the singer, who is Melchior, sings this big aria that says, "Ah, woman, you may keep the gold. The child we seek doesn't need our gold. On love alone, he will build his kingdom. His pierced hand will no scepter sway. His haloed head will wear no crown. His might will not be built on your toil. Swifter than lightning, he will soon walk among us. He will bring us new life and receive our death. And the keys to his city belong to the poor. Let us leave, my friends." And they go to leave, and the mother sings, "Oh, no, wait. Take back your gold. For such a king I have waited for my whole life. And if I weren't so poor, I would send a gift of my own to such a child." Amen.